So I realized when I sat down, I forgot one thing in our beginning, and I just didn't want to skip it because it's important. Is if you are a first-time visitor, we just want to love you, greet you, welcome you. But in the back of the seats in front of you is just a little packet just for you to snag. It tells you a little bit about us. And in that packet is a first-time visitor's card. If you want to fill that out, normally we would say you could put it in the offering basket, but I already missed that boat. That ship sailed. Sorry, my fault. However, you could hand it to myself or Kristen Rice. Wave. Hi, Kristen. Kristen or I could take it if you are a first-time visitor, especially if you'd like Pastor Moore to call you. The other thing I meant to mention is on every seat, my daughter and some friends put a track. We'll get to this in the message, but just eventually we'll use this in our message today. All right, so let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we just praise you and thank you. You are such a great God. And you have done such a wonderful thing, as we heard in this offering song, as we're about to hear these words. Father, hallelujah. Father, we just ask that you bless this message, these words. Father, you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive the things that you have for us individually and corporately, Lord. You are a personal God, and you speak to us through your word. And right now we ask, Father, speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to encourage you, be someone who brings your Bible to church. Be somebody who has a pen, pencil, notebook, pad of paper. Be a note taker. I encourage that. I encourage it with our teens, our youths. I want to encourage you guys, be someone, a Bible thumper, if you will. Be someone who carries the Bible, that you have it. It's sitting on your work desk. It's in your seat of your car, wherever you are. You just one that carries it around. Take notes. Say God speaks to you about something specifically this morning, or, you know, Pastor Morris said, or in the Bible college class, Pastor Schaller. And this week, you study it, open your Bible, look at it, read it. In Acts, it talks about the Bereans, that they studied it themselves to see if it was so. They searched the scriptures. And I want to encourage you, be like the Bereans. Be ones who search the scriptures yourself, to check the verses, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to think about it. That God would just have you digest the word of God. All right, so if you will, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 1. And I'm going to pose a question on the screen this morning. I like my slideshows too much, maybe. I'm always tweaking and adding last minute, causing hiccups all over the place. But thank you, Jesus. We're here. We have it. Let's use it. So the question is, what is redemption? And so beautifully, we heard this song sung at the offering. I texted Ron, hey, can you guys do this song? And it's like, hallelujah, right? Redemption. What is redemption? So for our few moments this morning, I want to think about this word. I want to look at what it means. I want to maybe look into the Greek a little bit. I want to go through the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then I want to end with the track that's on our seat, right? So what is redemption? If we go to slide number 2, we will see the verse Ephesians 1:7, and we'll see a definition that I pulled out of 1828 Webster's. And 1828 Webster's, when I was in Bible college, this was like one of your handbooks. It was this enormous, giant, green book. Huge, heavy. You like beat each other over the head with it. But the awesome power about the 1828 Webster's is that in it, inside the definitions, Webster would relate to various verses in the Bible. So in this definition, he actually calls out Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14 right in the definition. So let's look at this verse. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the sacrifice of Christ for us, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So redemption, Christ bought us with his blood back to God the Father. The definition, this was definition number 6. I wasn't going to put everything up here. This would take hours versus 40 minutes maybe. Redemption is a noun in theology, the purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. The ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I love the 1828 Webster's because it relates definitions to Bible verses. And it does it consistently. When you hit key words, there will be 6 definitions, but it will give you some biblical references. So the other word I want to look at here quickly is that word in the Greek. So the Greek word, and I butcher these, so I spell them because I listened to it 20 times in my app, but I still will never get it. It's apolutrosis. And there's 2 different words for this in the New Testament, but apolutrosis is the word related in Ephesians, and it means deliverance. We're delivered. It means liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. So apolutrosis is spelt, if you like to take notes, as apolutrosis. Deliverance. We, as Christians, when we accept Christ into our lives, the redemption, we are delivered from our old sin nature, from our past, from those things that the natural man will tend to want to go back to, but Christ paid the price for that. So you can look at redemption and redeemed in 2 different words. To redeem is actually a verb talking about Christ redeemed us, the action of Christ redeeming us. And redemption is actually a noun talking about the purchase of God's favor. So we can look at it a few different ways. So let's go to our next slide. And I want to go back to the beginning of time. So if you go back to the beginning of time, you have to go to Genesis. And this is where it all began, right? I'm going to just read a few verses in Genesis. Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light. I'm going to jump a little bit so we're not reading all of Genesis. It would take forever. 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And this is a very important point when we get to redemption. God originally, in the beginning of time, when he was creating everything, he made us in his own image. That was God's perfect, holy, sanctified, sacred plan from the very beginning. He made us in his image. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. That's a beautiful word, finished. We're going to use this again in a little while. And on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. And then I'm going to jump down to 2, 7, 8, and 9. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils a breath of life and became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I went online and I just find lots of pictures. Like, do we really know what the Garden of Eden looks like? Absolutely not. We weren't there. We didn't see it. If you look at like Back to Genesis or Institution for Creation Research, they always say that. Like, was somebody really there to see that dinosaur? Or was somebody that exists today, like, you know, we speculate, we kind of make assumptions. So when I went online, I found a lot of images, and I just kind of decided on this one because it's kind of cool. The lion and the lamb are sitting together. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And if you read about the garden, it's beautiful. There's plants, there's trees, there's four rivers coming out of it. There's different stones you can read, and it kind of gives you a description. But do we actually know everything about it and what it looks like? No. And when you read it, you don't get all of the details. But what we can take away from this portion is that God made us in his image. He made us. His original plan, the perfect plan, the garden, creation, let there be light. He saw it done. He said it is very good. It was perfect. This is what God intended it to be, that we would dwell with God in the garden. We would have a relationship with him. There was perfection in the garden. And then we know how the story goes, don't we? So let's move on to our next one. I stole this from Sunday school curriculum. That's part of being a youth pastor, Sunday school. You see a lot of these neat little images. For a kid, a picture is worth 1,000 words, so it's really handy to have them color a sheet on what you teach on, right? So here's my coloring sheet for the day. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was made more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Right? So the devil knows. He's a professional at confusion, deception, taking us out, making us fall, making us try to live in our weaknesses, make us trying to live in our failures versus trying to live in the victory Christ gave us. The devil's a pro at this. And the thing he likes to do right off the bat is question truth. He's going to do that. Indeed, has God indeed said? Did God really say that? And the devil will play these trickery games in our minds, in our hearts, with our kids, with our families. He said, she said, who said, what said. And he plays these games and he tries to deceive us. He wants to get us to fall back to, has he really said? Well, is that God? Did God really say that? Well, let's look. Genesis 3, and we're just going to read a little bit here about the devil's deception. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He questioned it. He was trying to drive deception and doubt in the mind of man. And boy, is he a pro at it. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." All right, trick question, anybody? There's something in there that's added. Anybody know what it is? Touch it, right? I want to warn you, be so careful that you don't add or take away from the word of God. Because the devil plays with our minds in these ways where he'll add or take away or twist the truth just a little bit to get us to fail, to deceive us, to confuse us, to get us to trip and fall flat on our face. Pastor Schaller used to say, hey, if you're going to fall, fall forward so you're closer to the cross and you can get up and keep going forward. And that's it, right? We are going to fall. It's going to happen. We're not perfect. We have positional truth versus experiential truth. Positional truth is, I am seated in heavenly places. I am a child of God. I am redeemed. This is my positional truth. Experiential truth, I still live in a body of flesh and blood. I still make some poor choices. Sometimes I fall flat on my face, but that's what rebound is about, right? We get up and we keep going forward. But the devil knew it. He adds, he takes away, he deceives. But of the fruit of the tree, you shall, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Boy, did he know the right words to say. If you eat the fruit, you're going to be just like God. I'm in. Who's in? We're all in. Let's jump in, right? Let's eat the fruit. I want to be like God. Don't you want to be like God? The devil knows. He knows what we want to hear. He knows what's going to tickle our ears to deceive us, to cause us to fail. Be careful not to add to nor take away from the word of God. Jesus, when he was tempted, Matthew 4:4, he went back again and again. It is written, it is written, it is written. The Bereans studied the scriptures to see if it was so. Did they really say that? Is that what was really there? Let us be like the Bereans. Let us study it. Let us look at it. And I'm going to jump down to verse 22 very quickly here. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree and eat and live forever. So God knew at that time he had to separate us from the tree of life. And there's a reason that God needed to separate us. That reason was redemption. We needed to die in order to live now. It's kind of like an oxymoron. It almost doesn't make natural sense. What do you mean I need to die to live? That is the story of redemption. We need to die to our old sin nature. We need to die to our Adamic nature. We need to die to the very garden, eating the fruit, the fail, the fall, the sin, our failures, our shortcomings. We need to die to that. We need to put that at the foot of the cross, and we need to go forward by faith. So, slide number 5. I found this on one of our sister's Facebook pages, and I thought it was kind of intriguing. And this kind of pick on Ronnie and the tall ladder and the short. They throw that even in there. Zacchaeus was short. Don't ask me why that's in there. It's like the oddest one to me. But, you know what? This really shows me there were a whole lot of stinking sinners in the Bible that God used. We may say, God can't use me. And I'm going to say, you are redeemed. God has given us redemption. God can use you. Yes, you. Yes, even me. I'm a big stinking sinner. But God has redeemed me. In the finished work, I am positionally seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is who I am. So you can look at this. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah was a drunk. Joab ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Mary Magdalene, prostitute. Moses, stutter, 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 stutter. Zacchaeus, he was short. Don't ask me why that made it. It made it, though. God can even use short people. Ronnie, I love you. We put him on the ladder because he is amazing at cutting in. We don't even need to tape a seam when Ron does it. He's so good. God even uses Ron. Short people. Abraham was old. Lazarus was dead. And the end of this said something like, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God is calling you. Even you may feel like in your natural man, in your old sin nature, I'm not qualified. And God says, I can use you. By faith, step out, walk with me, and watch the wonderful, marvelous, amazing things that I will do with your life as you walk by faith with me. Because that is who our God is. He's amazing. Think about it. John 4, the woman at the well. We know the story. I'm not going to turn there and read the whole thing. Jesus meets the woman at the well, and they're having a conversation, and it comes out about the husbands, and then Jesus says, yeah, I know. It was 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. And then Jesus is like, I am the living water. Jesus is the living water. Or what about John 8, the adulterous woman? She's pulled out, and all the elders are around, and they're ready to kill her. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and you know what he says? He who has no sin, quoting the King James, let him cast the first stone. Let me ask you, can you cast the first stone? I can't cast the first stone. I'm like nowhere near perfect. Can you? No, that's the garden. That's the serpent. The serpent deceived us. We want to be just like God. We're big stinking sinners. You know what we need? We need redemption. We need a savior. We need a God who loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. John 3:16, 3:17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, he didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but he came that the world would have life, that we would live, that we would have salvation through him. And we love the verse, right? John 19:30, Christ is on the cross and he says, it is finished. 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, we are bought with a price. You know what that price is? That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is redemption. Redemption is, even though I am a sinner, Christ died for me. With his blood, he paid a price that I couldn't pay. And he paid that price for me, so that I can now live through him in me. That's the price. Ephesians 1:7, I'm just going to use this verse over and over. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God can use you. God has redeemed you. God loves you. He has a plan for you. And it's much more and greater than you can think. I went online and I was looking up some quotes. I love some of these famous men of God. And I snagged a couple quotes. If you want them, you can take them after for time's sake. One, at the cross, God wrapped his heart in flesh and blood, and he let it be nailed to the cross for our redemption. This was E. Stanley Jones. He was known like, he was like the Billy Graham of India. He went to India and he turned it upside down for Christ. Another one, if Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, and he did die on a cross at a point of time in history, then for all history past and all history future, it is relevant because that is the very focal point for forgiveness and redemption. And that's Josh McDowell, apologetics. Christ on the cross is the focal point for us for redemption. That is it. We were redeemed because the price was paid that day on the cross. Let's go to slide 6. And I'm going to burn through a few verses really quick. If you don't know Romans Road, I want to encourage you It's a simple, simple, basic way of learning to speak or teach the gospel to somebody else. Romans is very basic. It's very awesome. It's very simplified. And there's awesome. You can go online and you can just Google Romans Road and you will find some really cool plans to steps of salvation. And this is the track. We'll come in here in a moment. But I'm just going to burn through. I'm not going to hit all of these, again, time's sake. But I'm going to just burn through the key ones really fast. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God. And if you are listening to Pastor Shabelli, he loves these two words. He rides on these two words for entire messages sometimes. But God, when you see those words, you know there's going to be an awesome turning point in the scripture. We were sinners. We were in the garden. We failed. We are big stinking sinners, right? But then we can say, but God. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I once met a man on outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And he was this very, very intellectual man. And I'm not sure, maybe my wife was with me. And we rode down and we picked him up and we brought him to convention. We're on outreach and very smart guy. And you know what? He couldn't get past the idea that he was a sinner and God loved him while he was a sinner. He was so intellectual. And he came to a point of convention. He heard a message with us. And during the point in convention, when he heard the message, it like clicked. And he ran up to me on the streets out front. He's like, I get it. I get it. And I actually grabbed Pastor Bob Colban quick because Pastor Bob Colban was the outreach leader for the area at the time, 101 Montford. And we prayed with him right there on the street, on the sidewalks of the church because of this verse, right? He didn't necessarily understand it. Very intellectual man. His family, and Pastor Bob went back and knocked on the family's door. His family came to the church, and his dad still goes to the church. And you know what? But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9. So we turned, right? Romans 5:8, but God, that's your turning point. Your next one, Romans 10:9. I think I said 8. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that, but God, while we are sinners, turns to, okay, now confess it, believe it. And then Romans 5:1, and if you write the rest of these Romans down, they're awesome. They talk about no condemnation, victory in Jesus, more than conquerors, but for time's sake, I'm just gonna hit 5:1, Communion Sunday. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. That's redemption. That's like the simplified, basic way of redemption. Genesis, there was perfection. There was a fall. John 3, we need a savior. John 19, it is finished. Romans 5, the basic Romans road plan of salvation. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. Can God use you? Absolutely, God can use you. The word of God burns in the heart of man. When you talk to men, women, children on the streets, Saratoga, Albany, Troy, wherever it may be, Mechanicville, when you speak the word, you'll see people. It does something. The word of God changes them. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So grab that track quick And just look at the back of it just for a second here. So this track was when I came home from Bible college. I made this as a very basic duplication of what Greater Grace World Outreach, our sister church in Baltimore, was doing. If you read the back of our track, God Really Cares for You, it's the same back on a lot of Greater Grace churches because we just use it off the Baltimore track. And it says this: God really cares for you. Jesus loves you deeply. However, the fact that all have sinned separates us from God. Romans 3:23, 6:23. Still, God cares for you, and he provides a way to share his love with you. Jesus Christ's love for man was so great that he came and died on a cross for all the sins of mankind. He shed his blood for you so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. The only thing he requires of you is to come to him in simple faith, trusting his character and love for you, and accept him as your Savior. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it gives you the very, very basic salvation prayer. I want to encourage you. Can God use you? Absolutely, God can use you. I want to encourage you. Have some tracks on the door of your car. Have some tracks in your jacket pocket. I have an inside jacket pocket where I keep them so they don't get wet and destroyed. Have some tracks. Be one who out in this world hands somebody a track and offers them the salvation message, offers them the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, the redemption story, that we were sinners, we fell, but God loved us anyway, and he can use us. We have redemption because of what Christ has done for us. Be one that leaves here with a handful of tracks and tells others. Turn the world upside down for Christ. Start a revival in your work. Start a revival on the streets of Saratoga, Albany, Troy, Mechanicville, Malta. Start a revival because you gave somebody truth in love and it changed them. To redeem is a verb, it is an action, because Jesus Christ, God so loved us, Jesus Christ died. That action of his love, he redeemed us. Redemption. I'm going to read a quick song, and then we're going to close here. One more quote, Ravi Zacharias. When you find your definitions in God, you find the very purpose for which you were created. Put your hand into God's hand. Know his absolutes. Demonstrate his love. Present his truth, and the message of redemption and transformation will take hold. That's Ravi Zacharias. So there's a song that I listened to probably five times this morning, but it's called Redeemed, and it's by Big Daddy Weave. And if you know me, I'm not much for music. I don't listen to a ton of music. I've never really gotten too much into it. But one thing I've been listening to interest it lately is the words of the songs often are very cool. It's like it tells a story. So listen to the words of this song. Seems like all I can see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all of my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you, capitally speaking about God, look at the prisoner and you say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. The fight has already been won. Christ died on the cross. He said it is finished. We are redeemed. That's awesome. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. All of my life, I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain now that I'm not who I used to be, because I have to be the old man inside of me, because his day is long dead and gone. Because I got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. you, Christ, have set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now that I'm not who I used to be, I am redeemed. You have set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now that I'm not who I used to be. And he closes like this. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Your sin and failure is not who you are. You are now, when you accept Christ, you are now a child of God. You are a child of the one true King. You live in that. You live in the victory that Christ has redeemed you. Redemption, he has paid the price for us. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be because I'm redeemed. Thank you, God, I am redeemed. And we'll go back to the very first verse, and we'll just close right here if you want to prepare for communion. Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And let me say one thing quick before we close. It's not what I do or what I can do to be saved. It's what Christ has done on that cross. Pastor Love used to always correct those bracelets. What would Jesus do? He changed it in their youth ministry to WWHD. What has Jesus done? WHJD. What has Jesus done? You remember that Christ died for you on that cross, and you walk in that in victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are redeemed, that we have redemption, that redemption is powerful, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Thank you that we are redeemed. Help us to take the good news out into this world. Help us to hand a tract to someone who is hurting, someone who is in need, someone who is struggling. Help us to show them your love. Father, thank you that we are redeemed. With our eyes closed, our heads bowed, if you aren't a child of God, if you have never asked him into your heart before and you want to, we don't want to leave this place without giving you an opportunity. With a simple prayer of faith between you and God alone, just ask him, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Make me a child of God. Come into my life and live. I want to be your child. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my life and live. I want to be your child. And if you have prayed that, know that you are redeemed, that redemption is there. You have been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. And he loves you, and he has a plan for you. Regardless of your past, regardless of your weaknesses, regardless of your failures, God can use you. Praise you, Father. If you've prayed that, you never prayed it before, let me know. I want to hand you a Bible. I want to encourage you. If you listen to this online, reach out to us so we can reach back. Jesus loves you, and he has a plan for you. With our eyes closed, our heads bowed, just as they play the communion song and the instruments are passed out, this is a moment of reflection to just think on what Jesus has done for you as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion. Amen.